Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And as you look for that passage in your Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible, please, you know, ask the person next to you, can I look on with you? Can I look at your Bible? But as you look for that passage, I want to ask you some questions. I want us to take a step down memory lane. What were you like 10 years ago? What were you like? How did you live? What were you doing back in the year 2000? What did you aspire to be 10 years from that point, 10 years into the future, back in 2000? What did you dream about? What did you want to do? What did you envision yourself doing in 2010? Back in 2000, for me, that's when I got my first cell phone. So, can you imagine? I got this big brick-like thing from a, you know, local cell phone provider company, and I was so excited to use it. Back in the day, I didn't know there might have been text messaging back then, but I'm not sure because I didn't use it, and none of the people I knew used text messaging on our cell phones. I was just happy to be able to call people. Back in the day, back in 2000, YouTube was not invented. Facebook was not invented. How did we socialize without Facebook? How did we watch videos without YouTube? I think blogging started to kind of come up through this weird site called Zanga, at least around the circle of friends that I was with. Do anybody know what Zanga is? No, okay, you don't know what it is. Zanga was this site where everybody wrote their thoughts and their deepest feelings on the internet. And everybody used it. Everybody posted pictures on it. Back then, people still collected compact discs to listen to music, and we carried these big portable CD players. We thought they were the coolest things because Apple had not yet invented the iPod. That would come out in 2001. Can you imagine in 2000? These things did not exist in our world today. Back in 2000, that's when the TV reality show, the first TV reality show, at least in North America, debuted, called Survivor. That's when a boy band debuted. The boy band's name was the Backstreet Boys back in 2000. That's when the legendary TV show Beverly Hills 90210 stopped. Does anybody watch Beverly Hills 90210? Some of the maybe the little bit older crowd in our church. That was a very sad year because 90210 ended. When I was a young 25-year-old man, I had just graduated from the University of Michigan graduate school. I had just started working as an information technology consultant. Back then, I started to go to this one church in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and this one girl named Nikki Yu kind of caught my interest, but I still had to think about it, and I still wasn't sure. Back in 2000, there were all these tensions like that. I started getting immersed in church ministry, had the opportunity to lead life group, had the opportunity to serve on our executive team, and that was a great time where God put in me some dreams about being a missionary, dreams about living for God's kingdom. What were you doing 10 years ago? Some of us were very young, six, seven, 8 years old. We're just watching cartoons. Some of us, we were a little bit older. We were starting to have those kinds of dreams and visions. Some of us, we had no idea what we wanted to do in life. We never thought about that. Some of us, we thought 10 years ago, we would conquer the world. We would achieve certain things, achieve certain milestones in our lives. All of us might have different dreams, might have had different lifestyles, might have had different interests or different friends. Seems like forever, doesn't it? Seems like that happened so long ago, and yet at the same time, I don't know how it is for you, but for me, it feels like it happened in an instant. That's the weird thing about our human experience. Things seem so distant and so far, and yet it seemed like no time has gone by at all. I'm thankful that although I didn't know a lot about my future, I did know a little bit about God's dreams and visions for me. He put a little bit of those things. Not everything, not exactly what I expected it to be, but he put a little bit of those things. As we stand here today, as a church, we want to share with you our vision as a church And also, what we want you to do by the end of this service is to catch a vision for God's kingdom and to start dreaming some big dreams, bold dreams, inspired dreams, God-sized dreams for your life. Some of us, we don't have any dreams. We don't have any aspirations. We don't have any purpose in our lives whatsoever. So we kind of go through life and we don't, you know, sometimes we feel like it, sometimes we don't, and we just go throughout life this way. Some of us, our dreams are all about us. It's what I want to accomplish. It's what I want to do. It's what I want to experience. And for those of you who are like that, you need to align your dreams to God's mission. And for all of us, as we look into Matthew chapter 28, we need to be aligned to God's mission for us and the vision that He has for us as individuals and as a church. Hopefully you found your Bible, you found in your Bibles Matthew chapter 28. Let's go ahead and let me just read that for us. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The one thing that I would like for you to remember from today's sermon is that let us as a church, let us as individuals and as HMCC of Jakarta commit to the Great Commission through 2020 and beyond. Until Jesus comes home, let us as a takes us home, let us as a church commit to the Great Commission through 2012 and beyond. There's going to be three main ideas as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ's Great Commission here. The three ideas are Jesus' authority, Jesus' command, and Jesus' promise in our lives. So let's go ahead and take a look at Jesus' authority here. Now, Jesus' authority is that He is the Lord of the church, and He is Lord of all. Jesus Christ is Lord of the church, and Jesus Christ is Lord of all. When Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," what does that mean? What does Jesus' authority look like? What did it look like? When we look back and we backtrack in the Gospel of Matthew, we see this theme of Jesus' authority played out all throughout the Gospel. One thing that we see definitively is that Jesus taught and ministered to people with this kind of authority, with this kind of convincingness. Matthew 7, verse 28-29 says, "And when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." So when He taught, He taught, and when people listened to Him, they actually wanted to change. They were inspired. They were challenged. They were rebuked. They felt compelled to conform to what Jesus was teaching about. And not only that, but when He served, when He ministered, He would minister to somebody who was sick, and He would heal them. He had that kind of authority. When He was confronted by an evil spirit, by a person possessed and controlled by an evil spirit, He had the authority to cast that evil spirit out. And that typified, that was what characterized Jesus' teaching and His ministry. He had authority to do these things. Not only that, but Jesus had the authority to save people for Himself. Another passage in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 6, said this: "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, He said to the paralytic, 'Rise, pick up your bed and go home.'" Did you catch that? You know what He says? Jesus says, "I have the authority to forgive sin." Who has that authority but God alone? And as He has the authority not just to forgive sin, He had the authority and the right and the power to go to the cross and had the ability and the authority to pay the penalty and to pay for all the guilt and all the shame of our sins and the sins of the world on that cross. That was the authority that Jesus had. Not only that, but Jesus had the authority to rise from the dead, to defeat death altogether, and to give new life to people who wanted to receive the gift of salvation. Jesus Christ had the authority to save a people for himself. What are the implications now of Jesus' authority in our church? Jesus exercises his authority in the church and through the church. Let me explain this, these two dimensions of Jesus' authority. The first is that our church, HMCC of Jakarta, belongs to and is led by Jesus Christ. He is the lead pastor of this church. He is the one who dictates what we do as a church. We must obey this command given to us by Jesus to follow Jesus. Not only do we have this imperative now as Jesus, we're Jesus' church, and we must follow Jesus. It is not optional to follow Jesus. It also gives us confidence, doesn't it? I am so confident. I'm so thankful that when I think about our church and the responsibilities and the problems and the challenges, I'm so thankful that although God has called me to be the leader and the lead pastor of this church, ultimately, the capital S shepherd of our church is Jesus Christ himself. I'm so thankful for that because I have confidence that Jesus will lead us down the right path. Jesus will do the right things. Jesus will teach and minister to people with authority. He will change people's lives. That takes the pressure off myself. It gives us confidence, doesn't it? That because Jesus imparted his authority to the church, we can live out our mission as a church, no matter how impossible or big the problems are that we face. No matter what kind of addictions, no matter what kind of limitations, no matter what kind of character flaws, no matter what your parents or other people have said about you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the authority of Jesus Christ in your life to live out what he commands us, to influence people for his kingdom. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? The church, therefore, let me just explain Matthew 16. There's this great confession of Peter that he gives. He says, when Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Jesus says, you are the Christ. You're the Christ. And this is what Jesus says in response to Peter. He says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You catch what he's saying here? What he's saying is, this profession of Jesus Christ as Lord of all, and Jesus Christ as Lord of the church will be what you live out. And as you live it out, I have given the church the authority to live that out. So we have to obey. So we can have that confidence to live that out in our universities, with our friends, with our families, in our workplaces. We can have that authority as people of God who are following Jesus. But with this calling is a great responsibility. We as a church have been entrusted with this great responsibility that if Jesus is the Lord of the church, then we must profess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Back in 1806, in 1806, in the United States, there was a great spiritual depression, where there was a lot of darkness. And so, in fact, many young people were denouncing their faith. And in many of the universities in the United States, many students were turning their back on Jesus Christ, quite similar to how it is in our day today. In fact, it was so bad that Christians in this one university called Williams College were persecuted for following Jesus. They were mocked and ridiculed for following Jesus. And so what they would have to do with these students, they would have to go into the forest, into the woods, and meet together for biblical, theological discussion. And one day in August of 1806, a group of five Christians from Williams College They were making their way back home from one of these discussions, one of these gatherings together in the woods. And on their way back, a thunderstorm came. A thunderstorm came, so they had to find some shelter, so they went under a haystack. I'm not really sure how that works, because, I mean, they must have had to bury themselves or something, but they went under a haystack. And as they were there, and as they were reflecting on what they had discussed, they were discussing the implications of theology to missions, their implications of their understanding of God and how that applies to mission. And as they gathered together under shelter of the haystack, they began to pray. And as the Holy Spirit was moving in these young people, what happened was they committed themselves to send, to be senders and to be people who are sent to the foreign mission field. Particularly, they were praying for Asia. And so by 1810, they had this group of five students formed the first mission board in North America. They formed the American Board of Commissioners for Foreign Missions. They sent missionaries to China, to Hawaii, and all over Southeast Asia. You see, when a group of people begin taking seriously the authority of Jesus Christ in their lives, what happens is they understand the responsibility now to live out Jesus' mission all over the world. You know what happened as a result of what's now called the Haystack Prayer Movement? Revival broke out all over North America. Not only over North America, but missionaries, thousands of young people were sent out to the nation. Our prayer here is, God, take a hold of our people. Take a hold of our students. Take a hold of our single adults. Take a hold of our married adults here to get a passion and a commitment to your authority and then to go forth and do mission. Do you know that your life groups have been entrusted with that responsibility? I want us to shift our mindsets. For those of us who are in life group, your life group, whether you are in Karawaci, whether you are in Jakarta, whether you are in the married couples life group, that life group is like a church plant where you are living out the commands of Jesus Christ, as well as you are entrusted with the responsibility in your community of faith to carry out his mission. That's Jesus' authority. Let's go ahead and look at Jesus' command now. Jesus' command, he commanded us to make disciples of all nations. He commanded us to make disciples of all nations. There is, among verse 19 and the first part of 20, there is one main verb clause. That main verb clause is to make disciples. Jesus stated that the goal of the church is not to produce a large amount of attendees, the Sunday celebration. He did not say that the goal of the church is to have these big meetings of people. What he said was the goal of the church is to make disciples. It is to produce people who will follow him. Period. Jesus warned that among those who look like they follow Jesus, really are not part of God's family. And as I made this warning last week, I'm going to make it again here. There are many of us here who have to do a serious evaluation of our heart, because we may profess with our mouths, Lord, Lord, look at all the stuff that I've participated in. Look at all the stuff that I've done. And Jesus will say to you on that judgment day, get away from me. I never knew you. Disciples are people who are saved by grace, people who live obediently to Jesus by faith, and people who bear the fruit of Jesus' character in their lives and who bear the fruit of Jesus' ministry in their lives. That's how Jesus says you can tell who are my disciples. God's plan is not only to produce people who will follow him, but will to produce people who will reach the nations. And that part of the group of people who will follow Jesus will be those people from all over the world, these people groups. He wanted to have recognizable, sustainable communities of disciples among all the different people groups of the world. What I mean by a people group, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about this when we talk about missions through church planting, but that is a specific group, an identified group of, who are linked together by a common culture, by a common language, by a common ethnicity. This people group, when we grasp the scope of making disciples this way, we have to be involved in missions as a church, don't we? We have to understand that it's not just making as many converts as possible, but it is making disciples out of all the people groups in this world. And you know what? We live on the cutting edge of all these different people groups. Do you know that? Here in Indonesia, according to Operation World, Indonesia has 130 people groups larger than 10,000 people that have a Christian population of less than 1%. Let me give you some examples. These are some statistics from the Joshua Project. Starting from the largest, the Sunda people group has 35 million people with less than 1% population of Christians, where there is no visible, no viable, sustainable community of faith. Among the Minangkabau Padang people, 6.2 million people with less than 1% Christian. The Balinese people, 3.4 million people with less than 1% population Christian. Getting a little bit smaller, the Lamantang people, 190,000 people, less than 1% Christian. The Waru people, 500 people, precious to our Lord Jesus Christ, with less than 1% Christian. Do you realize that we live on the front lines of how God wants to reach the nations? We have a responsibility and a calling as a church. That's why we stress so much, let's be transcultural. You know why we always emphasize be different? Be willing to be uncomfortable. Be willing to hang out and to become friends and to share the gospel with people who are different than you. Because if we have that culture in our church, then the natural next step out will be not just people who maybe look superficially different than you in Karawaci or Jakarta, but going to different islands, going to different peoples, going to different regions that are difficult to go to, even close by here. But because the people and the culture are so different, but going out there and reaching out to them with the love of Jesus Christ, making disciples out of those people. We as a church are called to do that. That's part of the vision that God has given us. We have a lot of work to do in this area. There are three secondary clauses that I'm going to breeze through quickly that provide further instruction as far as how to make disciples. The first is that the church needs to go. We need to be outward focused. We need to be intentional. And let me explain on a personal level. What I mean by this is, please, may we never be a church that's comfortable, happy with one another here. May we never be a church that grows because other people from other churches are coming to our church. Maybe because they're disgruntled or dissatisfied with something about their church. And so they come to our church and then our church slowly grows. I don't want our church to grow because people are moving their membership or moving from one church to another. What I desire is for us to be reaching out to people who don't know Jesus. To be uncomfortable in that way. And as you invite them to your communities of faith, your church plants, your life groups, you invite them to Sunday celebration, as you invite them just to go watch a movie and just to hang out. And as God gives you sovereign opportunities, as you're filled with the Holy Spirit, to share the gospel. As you believe the gospel can transform people, as we're driven that way, we're going to see lost people come to know Christ. And not just that, but then growing as a church, maturing in our mission's vision, so that eventually as we mature, as we grow, as God builds up our church, we'll be able to send out our own missionaries to some of these people groups that you will make disciples out of the nation. The church needs to not only go, but baptize. Baptism is a public identification as a follower of Jesus Christ. That's why to be a member of our church, we believe that you have to make that bold step of faith. It's not required for salvation, But it is an act of obedience to say, I am identifying with Jesus Christ, and I am identifying with his body, the local church. And it is public entrance into the church of Jesus Christ. The church also needs to teach. We need to teach. Training is involved in discipleship. It is a learning process. I love this word teaching because it identifies that discipleship doesn't happen overnight. It happens through the process of many, many ups and downs, many, many failures and getting back up again. We need to be trained, though, to effectively make disciples, to be a disciple and make a disciple in our families, to be a disciple and make disciples through our vocation. So not just as students here, but in your workplace, how are you going to be a disciple in your workplace and with your families and with your spouses? It requires training. That's why we're trying to think of men's ministries and women's fellowship and these classes to teach and these opportunities to serve, because that's how we will train, be trained together to make disciples. The community of faith will walk through many, many ups and downs together. But that is the beauty of being committed to the local church. My own experience, my own journey with HMCC began in 1998. And it's been amazing. I mean, I'm so thankful. God has given us the privilege. God has given me the privilege to send people out. God has given me the privilege to baptize people. God has given me the privilege to teach people. And what I want for us to experience today, this year, in the years beyond, 2020 and beyond, let's journey together. Let's dream the dreams together. Let's become disciples together. Let's make disciples together through the ups and downs. Let's do it together. That's one of the greatest joys, to see people struggle. They become Christians and they struggle. And then God picks them up and works in their lives. And over the course of time, they mature and they grow. They graduate from college. They begin working. They struggle through work. They overcome. They learn how to be a follower of Jesus Christ. They get married. They struggle with their marriage. And they learn how to love one another and be disciples. And then they grow. And then they get kids. And then they struggle. And then they overcome and they grow. In the next season of life, we grow together as a church. I want to grow together with you. It's HMCC of Jakarta. Not only do we see Jesus' authority, that he's Lord of the church and Lord of all, not only do we see Jesus' command to make disciples of all nations, but lastly, we see Jesus' promise. We see his promise that he promised his presence to carry out his mission. The last half of verse 20, he says, "And I will be with you always to the very end of the age." You see, when we are living for his mission, we are bringing Jesus to the nations. That's one dimension of this. We're bringing Jesus to the nations. This involves proclamation, that we need to share the gospel unapologetically. We need to share the gospel confidently. We're not like, oh, I'm sorry that I have to share this. Oh, I'm not really sure that this works, but I'm going to share it because out of guilt or because out of obligation that my pastor keeps telling us we got to share. But boldly and confidently, God has transformed my life because of the gospel message. And as he has done that, I want to share with you the truth of Jesus Christ. And we will be unashamed and we will be bold in doing that. As we do that, we carry Jesus Christ not only by proclaiming, but we bring Jesus to the nations by incarnating. What I mean by that is we embody. We physically are the ones that are there that represent Jesus, and we are Jesus' hands and his feet that minister to people. We minister to people around us. We model the message that we proclaim. We show how to live it out. We show the benefits of living it out, the blessings of living in God's kingdom. And then we're able to minister to other people around us. You know, in one of the role models in my life has been this man, Pastor Robert Berger. He is part of our board of advisors as HMCC churches. And he has been a pastor and missionary in the country of Peru for decades. And one thing that he said, a couple things that really stuck out to me were this. The first thing he said was, when we sat down with him, I remember we were in Lima, the capital of Peru, and we're sitting down with Pastor Robert, and we're just peppering him and asking him a lot of questions. And he said this, you know what? God could send an airplane. He can write the message in the clouds if he wanted to. Different people, different nations who need to know Jesus. But you know what he said? He said, but God has chosen us to be the instruments that God would use to bring the gospel to people. He doesn't use banners and letters and those kinds of things. He uses people. People are the primary way. And as we go, we are Jesus to these people. We bring Jesus. When Jesus is with us, it's because Jesus wants to go to those places. Another thing that Pastor Robert mentioned was he said he had no intention ever to build this church, a church there. He actually wasn't intending on becoming a pastor. Now his church is one of the largest in Peru. But what he said was this, is my heart was for the Christians in the deep jungles of the Amazon. My heart was for the pastors and the Christians in the mountains, the Andes Mountains, thousands of miles up. They're so hard to reach. Yet there are these Christians there that are struggling to survive, struggling to be faithful, struggling to know that God has not forsaken them or forgotten them. And what Pastor Robert said is his ministry, what his ministry is to remind those Christians and those pastors that they are not alone, that there are people who are praying for them, there are people that are supporting them. So you know what his ministry is? It's not just the local church, but it's to train pastors. He has a vast men's ministry because he knows that he needs to raise up the men in society in Peru. And so he has these conferences. He has these pastors' training sessions. He has his Bible college where he can train them up. And that is so important because as people are being Jesus to the nation, they need to know that they are not alone. They're not alone because Jesus is with them, and they're not alone because the local church is with them. When we are living for his mission, not only are we bringing Jesus to the people, when we are living for his mission, we are actually following Jesus to the nations. Jesus, listen here, okay? Jesus is already among the nations. Okay? Jesus is already among the poor and the needy and the lost and the enslaved. Jesus is already there. Problem is we're not there yet. And so when we follow Jesus, we go to those places. There are some places in this world that are very difficult, that are very dark. Even in our country here in Indonesia, there are numerous challenges that the church needs to take the lead on, and that some of us may feel inspired to take the lead on, or some of us are already involved in taking the lead on. Things like poverty, human trafficking, corruption, terrorism. How are we going to disciple the nations? How are we going to follow Jesus to these difficult and dark places? We have to know that Jesus is already there. We're not on our own when we go to those places. We're not on our own when you go to your dark office or your dark family. Jesus is already there. You're not on your own when you're ministering to the poor, ministering to unreached people groups. God is already there. We're following Jesus. We're going where Jesus is already at. That's why as a church, we must follow Jesus to do to whomever, to do whatever, and to go wherever God would lead us to go. Because, listen carefully, being in the center of God's will, being in the center of Jesus' will, and in the center of Jesus' mission is the most fulfilling, most secure place to be. Some of us, we are trying to look for our significance and our purpose in things outside of God's will. Some of us, we think that the way that we'll get security is by finding a spouse, by attaining wealth, by accomplishing certain things in our lives. And all those things in and of themselves are not bad. But if those things replace Jesus Christ as the center of your will, you know what? You are playing with fire. You know what? You are living a life that can crumble at any moment. You are living a life that will be unfulfilling at the end. But when you live wholeheartedly for Jesus, you will live a life that is fulfilling and that is the most fulfilling, most secure place that you can possibly be, no matter how dangerous the surroundings are. John 12, 26 says, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Did you catch what he says? He says, follow me. And where I take you, I'm already there. I'm going to take you to serve me, the poor. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to take you to follow me, to address the biggest issues of our time. God wants to use us here as adults, in your careers, in your families, in your homes, to address some of those issues. I'm going to conclude today. I promised you that it was a short message, but there's going to be a lot of things that we want to do now. I'm going to conclude by showing this video that our church has produced together. The pastors and I, we've been praying and reflecting what God has been doing, and we came up with this 2020 vision. And an important thing is these are not things that we just came up out of the blue. These are things, some of these things we've been doing for the 12, 13 years of our church already. But now they somehow materialize and we're able to put them on paper, we're able to organize them, we're able to say this is what God wants us to do now in the next 20 years, what God has for us in our 2020 vision. This is the vision that we believe that the Lord has given us as a community of local churches that are, for us here in Indonesia, there's a context that we have to be involved with here. That's why I've been talking about the challenges here in Indonesia, the nations, the people groups that are here in Indonesia. And as we go through the 2020 vision, it can be summarized in the acronym PLAN, P-L-A-N. And we're going to explain it in the video. So what I want you to do is, I just want you to watch this video. It's about 8 minutes long. And then we'll conclude. We'll have the members' recognition and the recommitment to membership. But just watch this video with an open heart as we think about Christ's Great Commission. Praise the Lord. I'm going to share the life application for today, and that's simply to pray, to begin to pray for the vision. You see, when we pray, God gives us more faith, and when we have more faith, we have expectations that God's going to work, and we can act upon our faith. And when we obey God in our actions, we can see God at work. I'm going to ask at this time for the hospitality team to distribute these prayer cards, also the membership renewals. And as we do that, I'm going to ask you to do something. Just please hold on to these two things as we respond and as we try to apply God's word. I want us to ask us to do a few things as we think about praying for the vision and committing to do that. The first thing I want us to do is to make a big, B-I-G, 10-year prayer. A prayer that is bold. So there's an acronym here. We like acronyms in our church. So just easy to remember. The big prayer, your big prayer. Something that's bold. That's something that might not be what you might do naturally, or that seems like a little bit too big or too impossible to do. That's what B stands for. I is inspire. What I mean by that, it's not just your own dream. Like, I want to be the next Bill Gates. It has to be inspired by God, which means you have to pray about it. You have to let God speak to you about it. You have to surrender maybe your own dreams so that it's inspired by God. And G, God-sized. One of my favorite quotes is by William Carey, the father of modern missions. He said, expect great things from God attempt great things from God. We need to have these God-sized prayers. God, you would transform this nation. God, you would bring revival to the university students. God, you would do these things in my sphere of influence, in my work sphere. Things that cannot be attributed to our own abilities, but only something that God can do. So bold, inspired, God-sized dreams. What's your big 10-year prayer? What I want you to do, this might sound sacrilegious, is I want you to write it in your Bible. Okay? Like, what? I thought we're not supposed to write it. You can write it in your Bibles, all right? I want it to be permanent so you don't lose it. I already wrote mine here. I wrote it this morning. What's your big prayer? Your bold, inspired, God-sized prayer. You can't lose it. You'll pray about it. Even when you forget about it, you'll be like, what does God want me to read? Oh, my 10-year, big 10-year prayer. You can pray to God. What does God want you to be doing in 2020? What's your big prayer for 2020? What the Bible says is without vision, the people perish. When you don't have those kinds of visions, you don't have those big prayers, your spiritual life will wither. You'll struggle. You might stray off the path that God wants you to be on. And I want to encourage you. Make a prayer that will last 10 years. Make a prayer that will be big enough that only God can do in 10 years. Secondly, is to commit daily to daily prayer for HMCC of Jakarta. You know what I feel? Just to be honest, as your pastor, is I feel like we don't have enough weight in our church. We don't have enough spiritual weight where people are praying, people are they're shedding tears, they're fasting to see God work in our church. But we need that to happen. That's why I want us to be praying together. The card that you have here, okay, our prayer requests Monday, our prayer topics Sunday through Saturday, HMCC-wide, as well as HMCC of Jakarta specific. And I want us to commit. Put this somewhere where you pray. Put this somewhere where you can refer to it. And every day on Sunday, when we have our missions focus, you can pray for reaching the nations. You can pray for that weekly missions focus. You can pray for other things that are happening in the news. Mondays, pray for planting churches. Praying for the church leadership. Praying for me. Praying for the programming people. Praying for the life group leaders. On Tuesday, leveraging students. Praying for our students. Praying for the life groups in Katawachi that have college, that have university students. Praying for Upeha, praying maybe for some other campuses. Praying for the students of our church, maybe that you get to meet on a Sunday. Maybe that you serve with our ministry teams. Pray for them by name. Wednesdays, addressing global issues. Praying for the things that are going on in the news. Praying for some of these Transformosphere initiatives to happen. And praying for the life groups in Jakarta. They're living some of these things out. Praying that God will build up that community in Jakarta. I'm praying on Thursdays for networking churches, for the weekend as a church, praying for different things, ways that we can be trained and equipped, praying for HMCC of Singapore that they're not forgotten, and praying for our weekend ministries as a church. Fridays, praying for our life groups overall, praying for God's anointing upon all the life groups that gather together in our church, and praying specifically perhaps for the families and married couples in our church in HMCC of Jakarta. Saturdays, reaching the city, reaching Katawachi, reaching Jakarta. Maybe prayer walking on your days off. Maybe in the different places that you get to visit. And praying for other HMCC churches, praying for HMCC of Ann Arbor and Chicago and Austin and Singapore. We need to be praying together. So I want to challenge us this morning to commit to praying every day for our church. If you're going to be part of our church, let's pray every day. I know that sometimes it's hard. Honestly, it's hard for me to pray. It's busy. I'm tired sometimes. But let's, as a church, grow in our inertia and momentum to be a praying church. Amen? Just one last thing that's not going to be up there. But just personally pray how you're going to live out the Great Commission. As you have your 10-year, you have this 10-year big prayer, Sometimes you can get lost in that big prayer. You're like, that's never going to happen. So what I want you to do is this year, what are some things that you can commit to do to be a disciple maker? What is something this week that you need to do? Think backwards. This is what I feel like God wants us to be doing and praying in 10 years. What should happen in 5 years? What should my milestone be after this year? What should I do this week and even today to make sure that I'm developing and growing as a disciple maker? Can you think about that? Let's, as a church, as HMCC of Jakarta, commit to the Great Commission through 2020 and beyond. Amen? You know, I read this psalm in our Bible reading plan this week. It was Psalm 90, verse 12. And the psalm says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Time flies by. Our lives fly by. Years will fly by. And I want us here as a church to live out God's mission for you. And I want us as a church to live out God's mission for us and as a community of faith to experience that together. I know that some of you will not be here for 10 years. But I do know that God wants you to live for Him wherever you are and whatever you do. God wants you to be involved in the local church wherever you are and whatever you're doing. God wants you to be involved in His kingdom wherever you are and whatever you're doing. And so as long as God has you here, can we commit to that together?